Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house tonight. And I want to brag on you just a little bit this morning, or tonight. You know, as a missionary in a lot of different churches, and my wife and I have been doing this for over 8 years now, so we've literally been in hundreds of churches. It's good to be in a church like this one when you can say when you leave, I've been to church. Now, unfortunately, you can't always say that in every church. And it ought to be that you could say that, but I just really felt like I was in church this morning. And that's a testament to not only your preacher, but to you as well. And it's really a joy to be here. I just wish my wife were here to enjoy it with us. And so forth, but I trust that you pray for her. Please get a prayer card and pray for us. But I feel like a little cowboy trying to ride in four different directions at one time. I've got four different messages that I kind of want to go different directions. And, you know, I do have an eight-minute message tonight. I don't have it with me, but I do have one. And the rest of them are significantly longer. But when I was pastoring, we had a clock in the back, much like this clock back here. It was for nobody's benefit but for mine. Kind of kept me on track. It helped me to keep from chasing too many rabbits. I am a rabbit chaser, but it's okay if they got meat on them. From what I understand, you know, it's okay. But my men threatened to take the clock down and hang a calendar back there, and I don't know what that meant, but... I'm not long-winded at all. I just want you to know that, so I have no idea why they did that. But take your Bibles, if you will. Go to Matthew chapter 14. But Dietrich, thank you so much, and Mr. Dietrich for having me come and treating me to lunch today and the great fellowship we've enjoyed. And it's been a joy. And you've got a great preacher and pastor's wife, and... I just, you know, if I lived anywhere in the driving area of this place, I'd be here. Don't ever take that for granted. Amen. You got a great church to come to. Matthew chapter 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into the message tonight. Father, thank you again for your blessing. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time that you've given us together. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And dear Lord, as we zero in on the Word of God tonight, I pray that you'd do what you can do tonight. I cannot preach to these dear people's hearts tonight. I can preach to their ears, but Lord, only you can speak to hearts. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to my heart as well as these dear folks tonight. I pray that you'd convict us where we need convicting. I pray that you'd perhaps even change us where we need changing tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see some truth in the Word of God that might help us to be a better Christian and a better testimony, a better servant for you. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me, if you will, if you've got a margin rendering Bible starting in verse number 15, you may have something to the effect the feeding of the 5,000. This is this story is the only story that we find that's mentioned in all four of the gospel narratives. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We could stay here a while and preach on this, but if you read the same account in John chapter 6, you'll find that the five loaves and the two fishes that were talked about by the disciples belonged to a little boy. And Mama had packed him a lunch, and he went off to hear Jesus preach and teach all day long. And when he found out that Jesus needed somebody's lunch, he said, you know, I've got a lunch, and if Jesus can do anything with my lunch, I'll give it to him. So he gave his all to Jesus, and I believe the one that got the greatest blessing from those verses that precede where we are tonight, I believe was that little boy. Because he gave everything he had, I believe that's a testament to this little boy, and I believe he got the greatest blessing that day 5,000 men beside women and children. Some had estimated maybe 15, 20,000 people or more. People were gathered there, but yet Jesus took the lunch of a little boy and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it to all those thousands of people. And for the majority of people, probably the only thing they knew is that they got their stomach filled with food, and that's probably all they cared about. But the disciples, and certainly this little boy, knew the miracle that Jesus had performed. And I believe the one that got the greatest blessing that day was the one who gave his all. Those 12 baskets of food, the fragments that remained, people have often asked me over the years, what do you think happened to those baskets? Who, you know, and some of said, well, there's 12 disciples. Maybe one disciple each got a basket. I think we're talking about a big old laundry basket type basket. And, it may have happened that way. We're not sure. We're not told. But I have some Kieferology that I believe that that basket there, those 12 baskets of food, I think he pointed to the 12 disciples and said, see that little boy over there? You take each one, take a basket and follow that little boy home. And that little boy and his mama ate fish sandwiches that didn't even get stale, amen? And I believe they got the greatest blessing. But right after that, we find where we're going to be tonight is verse number 22. Right after the events of the feeding of the 5,000 men beside women and children, verse 21, Jesus is sending the multitude away now. It's late into the afternoon. I love what Brother Dietrich did today in explaining the logistic day as far as starting at 6 p.m. All the way around to 6 p.m. again. These disciples had been up all day long and hearing Jesus preach and teach. And the events that we read about in verses 15 through 21 basically occur late in the afternoon, perhaps between 5 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock before the start of the next day. And so the disciples have been up all day long as they were hearing Jesus preach and teach. Late in the afternoon, they participated in the miracle of the feeding of these thousands of people with this little boy's lunch. Then, verse number 22, the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now Jesus is going to come walking to them on the water and I'll jump ahead just a little bit for clarification. Verse number 25, in the fourth watch of the night. Now the just like the daytime was the evening and the morning, and so forth. The night watches were divided into four 3-hour sections. So the first watch would be from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the second watch 9 p.m. to midnight, the third watch midnight to 3 a.m., and the fourth watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so understand the disciples had been up all day long hearing Jesus preach and teach. We're part of the miracle of the feeding of literally thousands of people. Jesus then puts them in a ship and sends them to the other side. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking on the water to them. So the disciples have been up, perhaps close to 24 hours now. You know how tired you get after you've been up for a long time? You start seeing things you're not sure what you're seeing. Amen? And your perception is a little bit foggy. And your mind doesn't, and it's like running through peanut butter. You just kind of, everything is labored. And everything, you have to make yourself concentrate and so forth. But I want you to notice back in verse number 22, Jesus sent them, there's the two words there, to the other side. To the other side. I want you to notice the destination, first of all, of where the ship that the disciples were in, where Jesus sent them. He sent them to the other side. Now, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, different names for all the same body of water. And Jesus has has put the disciples in a ship now, and he sent them to the other side. Now, that's the destination. Now, we're going to read in just a few moments here how that during the process of them getting to the other side, they encountered a storm. Now, that's akin to you and I as we, by faith, receive that gift of eternal life. Jesus has designed the destination for us in our lives, our spiritual lives, to be heaven one day. But it doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy trip all the way with no storms. Amen. He didn't promise an absence of storms in the Christian life, but he did promise when there are storms that he'd be with us through the storm. Amen. And that is worth hanging on to in our Christian life. But I want you to notice he sent them to the other side. They're going to get to the other side. Amen. Just like you and I in our spiritual lives, we're going to get to heaven one day. It's not without the absence of some difficulty along the way, some detours along the way, some storms along the way, and some rough times. We're going to have to go through those. It's been said that the average Christian is either in the middle of a storm, just came out of a storm, or fixing to go into one. And that's life. The life is really learned, and the lessons of life are learned during the difficult times of life. Now, we don't much like the difficulties. If you're like me, you're allergic to pain. Because I am, amen? I don't like pain. I don't like going through difficult times. But that's where growth comes from. If everything were easy and everything were just a piece of cake the whole time, we wouldn't have a need to trust the Lord. But when he puts us in those difficult times, that's when we have to trust him. When there's no one else to trust, and we've exhausted all our human abilities, we have to acknowledge that, Lord, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. You've got to come and help me. And that's putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that honors him. Faith is simply saying, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can, and so I'm trusting you. And that honors the Lord. When we get to the point where we say, Lord, I got this one. You don't need to help me with this, and I can handle this one. What do we do? We're not putting our faith in the Lord. And that's the time where we can just about expect to fall flat on our face. Amen? But faith says, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. I've got to have your help. And that honors the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:5 says. So the destination is the other side. While he sent the multitude away. Verse number 23, back to our text. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Do you ever wonder what Jesus prayed for while he was praying? Now again, the multitude's been sent away. Disciples have been put on a ship. Their destination's the other side. Jesus knows what's transpiring. And he goes up into a mountain alone to pray. What's he praying for? What's he praying about? I believe he's praying for the disciples who he knows are going through a storm. Just like in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying for you and for me. He's praying for us. One of the songs my wife sings on her CD is Jesus is Praying for You. I love that song. It's a comforting song knowing that the Lord is praying for us. He knows what we're going through. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on in our life. But he's praying for us. I believe he's praying for his disciples. Verse number 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. In other words, they were rowing, and they were going forward, and the wind was blowing them back, and they were going forward, and the wind was blowing them back, and they were working and toiling, but they weren't getting very far because the wind was boisterous all about them. In the fourth watch of the night, as we mentioned, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. No doubt they were exhausted. They were not even sure what they were seeing. They were scared. They had no idea what was going on. But the Lord said in verse number 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." You want a good Bible study? Go through the Bible and find all the fear nots in the Bible. Amen. Because we're fearful people. We're venturing into territory we've never been before. And the Christian life is a life of faith, taking a step by faith and a step by faith and a step by faith, having never been in the territory we're going through. It's an exciting life, but it also can be scary at times. And then verse 28, Peter speaks up. Good old Peter. I like Peter. Old impulsive Peter. Do you ever notice it in the Bible when Jesus addressed the disciples as a group? Peter almost always was the self-appointed spokesman for the group. Peter was the type of guy that he would speak and then he'd think about what he just said. You ever know anybody like that? See, I believe Peter was, because of that, I believe Peter was one of the older, if not oldest, disciples. I believe Peter was a big man. I believe he was a big man, had a curly red hair and curly red beard. See, I don't think Peter looked like that at all. Well, when we get to heaven, I'll show you I was right. And besides, that's my story. Amen. But I don't know. I just envision in my mind, that's what I think Peter looked like. Can't prove that. That's just the way I vision him. But old impulsive Peter, always speaking and then thinking about what he just said. Notice this. Jesus has just affirmed to the disciples, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." What does Peter do in the very next verse? "Lord, if it be thou." What did Jesus just say? He said, "It's me. Be not afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you." Boy, Peter really had faith, didn't he? Jesus just told him it was him. And then Peter says, "If it be thou, bid me come to thee walking on the water." Now, we're hard on Peter. You know, and we see the problems that Peter has. And we see, because we've got the scripture. But Peter was living the scripture at that present time. We've got the benefit of seeing the beginning from the end. And we're hard on Peter. Say, Peter, you know, he spoke before he thought. And Jesus just told him it was him. And then Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you," he really had faith, didn't he? But then he asks a very interesting question of the Lord. Look at the question. He said, verse number 28, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, Peter is not a dummy. Amen. Peter is a fisherman by trade. Peter knows the laws of gravity, even though they probably weren't called that back then. Peter understands that you cannot walk on water. Now, what was the Lord's response to Peter's request? See, Peter was literally asking the Lord to prove himself by allowing Peter to literally do the impossible. Amen? Doing the impossible. "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come unto you walking on the water." Now, I want you to notice the Lord's response. He didn't say, "Oh, time out, Peter. Wait a minute here. You're asking me to allow you to do something that's humanly impossible." He didn't say that. He said simply, "Come." "Lord, Peter, if you really want to do the impossible, come on." I'll share with you tonight on doing the impossible. And the Lord, and he said, come. Was Peter, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we're a little hard on Peter for a lot of reasons, but as we read in just a moment, Peter is going to start sinking. And we say, yeah, Peter walked on the water, but he got his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. But I don't see any of the other disciples getting out of the boat. Amen? I don't see any of the other disciples walking on the water to go to Jesus. I know if I'd have been in the boat, well, first of all, I probably wouldn't even have been in the boat. There's a reason I was in the Air Force, not in the Navy. I wanted to be on a nuclear submarine. But then it dawned on me, you have to be in the Navy, and in order to be in the Navy, you got to, know how to swim. Well, I swim like a rock. I go right to the bottom, So if I get in water over my head, the only hope I have is to walk out, amen, and get on the bottom, just walk out until I get above water. So I figured I could flap my arms and stay in the air quicker than I could stay alive in the water. So that's why I went in the Air Force instead of the Navy. But I swim like a rock, so I wouldn't even been in the boat. But I don't see any of the other disciples getting out of the boat. But Peter did. Even though we see that he gets his eyes off the Lord. Verse number 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. I want you to notice this. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I don't know how far away he was from Jesus, but notice what Jesus said. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Did you see that? Peter had just walked on the water, and the Lord said, Peter, you got little faith. I don't know about you, but I know where that puts me. Zero, zip, nada. Amen. If it's possible to have negative faith, I'd have negative faith. Peter just walked on the water. Peter was just allowed by the Lord to do the humanly impossible. But yet, the Lord said, Peter, you got little faith. Little faith. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Doing the impossible. Do you know there's some things that the Lord tells us to do that seem like they're humanly impossible? The Lord said, be holy as I am holy. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Seems like a human impossibility, doesn't it? Someone asked me, I guess several years ago now, how long do you think it would take you to count from 1 to 1 billion? I never thought about it. I had no clue. I said, I have no idea. You can take a calculator and you can figure it out. But it would take you almost, if you counted from 1 per second, started tonight, started counting 1 per second, to get to 1 billion, it would take you almost 33 years. To get to 1 billion. There are over 7 plus billion people on planet Earth, and Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every one of them. Sounds like a human impossibility, doesn't it? But yet I believe that if every Christian were to do what every Christian ought to do, and every church would do what every church ought to do for the Lord, I believe we could reach this world for Christ. I believe we could reach it for Christ. Sounds like a human impossibility, but I believe the Lord wouldn't command us to do something that we could not achieve. How do you do the human impossibility? How do you do that? How do you do the impossible? In the illustration of Peter here tonight, I see, first of all, you have to get tired of the boat life. You got to get tired of the boat life. You see, Peter is the only one that said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come unto you walking on the water. See, Peter was not content to be just an average, run-of-the-mill, everyday Christian. He wanted to do something more for the Lord. He wanted to literally do the impossible. He wanted to walk on water to go to Jesus, and the Lord said, hey, you want to do the impossible? Come on, Peter. See, Peter got tired of the boat life. Peter was not content just to punch his spiritual time clock and go to heaven one day. Peter wanted to do something more for the Lord. Now, you can't tell by looking at me now, but I used to be an athlete. I've expanded in places that I shouldn't have expanded in. But my life before I got saved, when I was in high school especially, was wrapped around wrestling. That was my life. That's what I lived for. It's the only thing that really mattered to me. Nothing else mattered. That's what I lived. And I had a wrestling coach that drilled into us, anybody can be average. Anybody can be average. It takes somebody that wants to do more than just the average to be a champion. You have to give everything you have, everything possible to give to do what you want to achieve. And so I was not content just to be an average wrestler. I wanted to do more than the average. I wanted to do something for my sport, and at that time for me. But that's the way it is in the Christian life. If we want to do something for the Lord, and we want to do the impossible, we got to get tired of the boat life as Peter did. We got to get tired of the boat life. And you know, too many times I think we're content just to say, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm just going to kind of bide my time until either the Lord comes back or he calls me on home. Sometimes we can get into that groove, that rut, if you will. And we don't want to necessarily rock the boat or do anything that's going to cause any problems. We just want to be content. We want to be satisfied. And that's dangerous in the Christian life. We should always be growing. Always be challenging ourselves to be a better Christian than what we are now. Be a better servant than what we were yesterday. And please the Lord more today than we did yesterday. We ought to be forging ahead. But you got to get tired of the boat life. You got to want a desire to do something for the Lord in order to do the impossible. Something else that I see in this story is you got to give up your backup plan. You got to give up your backup plan. There are too many Christians that say, you know, just in case this faith thing doesn't work out, I'm going to hold on to my tradition. I'm going to hold on to the things that I think are secure. See, this is the way I would have been if I would have been in the boat and if I would have tried to follow Peter. I said, Lord, let me walk on the water like Peter did. And so I'd start to get down there and okay, I'm walking on the water. All the time having a backup plan just in case I start to sink. Peter didn't do that. Peter gave up his backup plan. Peter, the Bible says, got out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. He left his backup plan behind. He left it totally out of the picture. But that's the way I would have been. And I believe that's probably human nature. Living by faith is scary sometimes. But it's very rewarding. So in order to do the impossible, you gotta get tired of the boat life. You gotta give up your backup plan. And I see something else. You gotta keep your eyes off the circumstances. Peter was fine as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. But as soon as he started looking around at the waves and felt the wind, and he realized, humanly speaking, where he was. He got afraid. He got his eyes off Jesus. I believe as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water and he was fine. But he got his eyes off Jesus, started looking around. And in his mind, in his humanity, he said, "What in the world am I doing? This is nuts." And because of that, he started to sink. But I think it's very important to understand that immediately, the Bible says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. I don't know how far away he was from Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it doesn't matter how far he was away from Jesus. Jesus was immediately there when Peter needed him. Peter didn't have to wait on the Lord. When he was in dire straits and he needed the Lord was there immediately. And aren't you glad we can go to the Lord at any time in our life and immediately he hears our prayers? He's waiting to hear and answer our prayers because we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. You know, any time you try to do something for the Lord, there's always going to be somebody to tell you why you cannot do what the Lord already said you can. There's always going to be somebody that will be willing to throw a wet blanket on your dreams for serving the Lord. There'll always be somebody that'll tell you why you cannot do what God said you can. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen? Just keep your eyes on the Lord. That's where the security is. That's where our faith is strengthened, when we keep our eyes on him. When we get our eyes off the Lord and start looking around, then we see all the problems. And that's when the fears well up within us. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. I know the times when I've neglected this book is the times when the fears come. The times when I start questioning. Why? Because I've got my eyes off the Lord. But when I saturate myself with the Word of God, it seems like nothing else matters. It's just me and the Lord, and that's all that we need. That's all I need is the Lord's pleasure and doing the Lord's will. The key is staying close to the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus. When we do that, everything's going to be all right. Yeah, the storm will still be raging around us, but we'll be oblivious to it. The same storm that Peter saw when he got his eyes off Jesus was the same storm that was raging about him when he had his eyes on Jesus. But when he had his eyes on Jesus, it didn't matter what the storm was doing. Somebody put it this way: when the storms around you are seemingly raging out of control, don't tell people how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. Amen? He'll take care of the storm. All we need to do is keep our eyes on the Lord. Are you desirous tonight to do the impossible? Are we desirous enough tonight to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We can. We keep our eyes on the Lord. And the only thing that matters is pleasing him. We can do the impossible. Not any one person can do it alone. It takes all of us working together. And we can literally do the impossible. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment?